Let's pray together. Lord God, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to come in your name and gather together in worship, to make much of you, to sing of your praises, to declare them together, to testify to the work of grace and salvation on our behalf. Lord God, we're thankful for how you work and move during our gathered time of worship. Continue, Lord God, to be praised and glorified in all that we do as we continue in our worship of you. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to read the scripture we'll be looking at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and it says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We'll be looking at that text here in a little bit, but let me just say good morning to you, Christ Community Church of Daytona Beach. It really is a privilege for me to be with you this morning and to be able to share the Word of God with you. Also, I feel it's also just a great privilege for me to be able to provide help and support to the pastors of this church who are doing such a wonderful job, to Larry and Barry and Dennis, Sean, and to Daniel and the elders. Just really blessed by the leadership of this church. And thank you to those of you who we've had a chance, my wife and I, Stephanie, to meet. Your church has just been such a great encouragement and support to us as we have transitioned from northeastern Pennsylvania to Port Orange, Florida, and have made this very significant transition in our lives to step into this role with the EFCA. So thank you for that welcome. We've just really been encouraged by it. And I should say that on behalf of the Evangelical Free Church of America, as well as the Office of the President and the Southeast District, let me just thank you, your church, for your partnership with us in the gospel. That's what we're partnered together to do, to make the gospel known. And the mission of the EFCA is to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all peoples, and you're a part of that work. And I just think it's important that you're encouraged to know that. We have more than 1,600 churches globally, more than 100 churches in the Southeast District, and again, Christ Community Church right here in Daytona Beach is a significant part of what we're doing both nationally and in the district. So again, just thank you. Thank you for that. We appreciate it and look forward to seeing how God will continue to use this fellowship and this church even in the district and in the EFCA nationally in the time ahead. I want to transition now into the text and into the message today. I've entitled this message, "A Serious Holy Hope," and we're going to be talking about hope, holy hope, and serious hope. And we're living really in interesting times when it comes to serious matters. When you think about serious matters, there's really great irony, if you think about it, in the seriousness of our society today, because on the one hand, we're the society that's enamored with viral videos about the silliest things. So for example, I took a look, and for example, in 2023, some of the top viral videos include a Slovakian traffic cam capturing a video of a dog speeding through the light. And they were just amazed to see this. Well, what ended up happening is the dog jumped into the lap of the driver, and the camera caught it, and it looks like he's not even there. So it looks like the dog is literally driving the car, and it had millions of views, just millions. So that says something, right, about our society. We enjoy seeing that kind of thing. And another one that was a top one was an Australian man who was trained in martial arts and was duking it out with a kangaroo. And again, millions of views. And it just and across the globe. And it just kind of shows just the lightheartedness of our society. But then at the same time, we are the same society that uses social media, that same social media that we're viewing silly videos on, to attack each other. People will disagree with whoever disagrees with our ideology or our political views. And then you look and just do some examination and you see that we are the most depressed, anxiety-ridden society in history. We are also the most technologically advanced and medically advanced society, but that has not necessarily translated into peace and hope. And those are serious matters. And that's really Peter's intent in this text today that we're going to look at, is that he has serious things to say to fellow believers in Christ, and we're going to need, as fellow believers, we're going to need seriousness to receive it, to really take it in, because we are living in serious times. You probably didn't need me to tell you that. You probably didn't need to come here and have a pastor tell you that we're living in serious times when you look around and see what's going on in our world, and especially as Christians. And if we're going to stand for Christ in this hostile world around us, we're going to have to get serious about our hope in Christ. And so my encouragement today is for you to just embrace this serious but holy hope today. So I'm going to pray and ask God to help us to do that. So would you pray with me? Because I'm not just praying. You're going to join me in prayer and ask God to do a work in you. Lord God, we trust and recognize that you alone are the one who does this work in our hearts. And I pray for each person here that has come that they would have an openness to hear from you, God, and also to receive from you the Spirit of God, the illumination of your word and scripture and truth. And then may they also have a heart with soil prepared for the seed to fall and find good ground and to grow and to bear fruit. We ask you, God, for these things, and we anticipate that you will do them as we ourselves have faith and trust in you to do those very things. So bless this time. Be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. So if you could turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're not already there. I'm going to set up this letter for you. It's important for us to know when we're looking at the New Testament letters that they're actually letters. If you picked up a letter and started to read it and it was not yours, you'd probably understand it better based on who it was written to, right? Or you could take it completely out of context. And so this is what we need to also understand, these letters, who they're written to and what are they for. And the Apostle Peter here, he's the author, and he identifies himself as such in verse 1, and then he tells us who the letter is written to. And he says it's written to elect exiles of the dispersion. And then he mentions some places, and the places that he mentions are five Roman provinces in Asia Minor and what is now modern Turkey. And so here in this text, it would really be more, Asia would really be more of a province, not the continent. And then by elect exiles, he is referring to Christians. He's referring to believers who have put their faith and trust in Christ and then have been dispersed throughout these Roman provinces. So they're living under Roman pagan rule. And they're away from their heavenly home. And they're discouraged because of all that's around them. And they need encouragement. And so Peter's writing this, and you have to keep this idea of exiles in your mind as you read through this letter. And then Peter starts this next section of text by giving us then a primary command, what I'm calling a primary command or a key command. And I call it a key command because it's a command begins a series of other commands, but this one, this first one here, really does unlock the rest of them. And we need excuse me, this one in mind to understand the meaning of the rest. So let's look at this key command, and here it is. Set your hope fully on the grace that is yet to come. Set your hope fully on the grace that is yet to come. And we see that in verse 13. Peter is again asking believing exiles to put their hope into a future event. But it's a future event that brings hope to the present. That's key. That's what we need to understand. It's in the future, but when you hope in it properly for this future event, it will bring hope to the present. And in this verse, Peter calls it the grace. And the grace that he's referring to is our salvation, our final salvation. He wants, again, our hope to be fully resting on this grace. This grace that is yet to come. So this is confident expectation. This is eager expectation. And then what is it that this grace is? What is the grace that is yet to come? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is Christ revealed. It's the return of the risen Christ for his people and to bring final judgment to the world. And so Peter here, with these exiles dispersed in the first century under Roman rule, he is commanding these exiles to set their hope fully on the grace that will come at the return of Christ. This is written in the imperative. So Peter is not saying, hey, you may want to think about this. It might be a good idea for you to do this. He doesn't say it that way. He writes it as a command. This is what you need to do. To not do it would be to disobey. And also notice that word fully in the text. Set our hope fully on the grace. So it's not halfway hope. This isn't hope for you to hope halfway. It's not partial hope, but hope fully. So this is the kind of hope where if what you're hoping for doesn't happen, everything for you falls apart. That because everything's riding on it. And that's what he's encouraging these exiles to have, this kind of hope. And he's encouraging us as well as we understand this scripture to be preserved for God's people. So he wants our future hope, think of it this way, he wants our future hope to determine our present hope. That's what he wants for you. He wants, if you're dealing with difficulty in having hope, he wants the fact that what is yet to come, this revelation of Christ, to be so full in understanding to you that it presents itself as hope for you in the present. So how do we do that in a world that is broken? How do we do that in a world that is full of wickedness and difficulty and pain and trial and suffering and so many things that we see, and you don't need me to tell you about it, you know about it. But this is what Peter unfolds then in the rest of the text. He tells us, you must keep this key command in mind as we go through the rest, because now he's going to tell us how to do this. He gives the command, here's what to do, here's the command, and then he says, here's how to do it practically in our lives on this earth as exiles, which would apply again to us. And so in explaining how we can set our hope fully on this grace, Peter gives us two distinctive marks of this kind of person, the kind of person that has their hope set fully on the grace to come. And the first mark is that this hope-filled person has a spiritually healthy mind. This hope-filled person has a spiritually healthy mind. You might hear that and go, well, that's not the first thing I would think of that we would need, but that's what he says. Look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So the word therefore, that's referring back to earlier in the letter, and we're not even that far in the letter. He's referring back to the great salvation that Peter mentioned. Peter sees and understands the fact that God has saved us and reconciled us to himself through faith in Christ and the grace of God. Peter understands that to be great salvation. Like, not just, I'm saved, but this is amazing what God has done. He even says in the text previous that angels long to gaze upon this salvation that humanity has received by grace through God and the work of Christ. Angels are blown away by the fact that God has done this for a creation of people who has rebelled against him. That's what he says. And so this great salvation that we've received, we must live a certain way as recipients. And the way is a spiritually healthy mind. And then Peter gives us two qualities of the spiritually healthy mind that I want to give to you. The first one is this, a mind prepared for spiritual action. So understand that the progression we're making, right? The command, set your hope fully on the grace that is yet to come. How do we do that? You have to have a spiritually healthy mind. What is that? A mind prepared for spiritual action. See that phrase in verse 13? Preparing your minds for action. That phrase is literally translated as gird up the loins of your mind. And when was the last time you used that phrase? Gird up the loins of your mind. I am sure you don't talk that way, right? In a Bible study, hey, brother, you just need to gird up the loins of your mind, right? They'd be like, what are you talking about? But in the time that this was written, it made sense because Peter has first century understanding in mind here, and it was the practice of men, they would tie up their long robes so they could be ready for action, to run, to work, and especially for battle. If they anticipated something like that might happen, they'd tie them up and be ready. That's the picture Peter has in mind when instructing us about our minds. Think about that. That's what he's saying to us as Christians. We need to have that kind of approach with our minds. He's telling us we need disciplined minds. And I really think a disciplined mind is hard to find these days. This is mental discipline. We need to understand that our battle for obedience really does include the mind. For God to have your heart, he must also have your mind. Think about sin. We think about the sin long before we commit it. Thinking connects to desire. Thinking connects to desire. Mind, heart. They're connected. God knows that. That's why it's not about external behavior. It's about what's going on here and what's going on here. And we're living in a society today that thinks with their eyes. Whatever they see, that's it. We, exiles, with hope set, we are to have a mind prepared for action, spiritual action. We need to prepare ourselves for spiritual activity. That's how you need to walk around, prepared for spiritual activity in your mind. Spiritual action, not passivity, but activity. So to have your hope set fully on the grace to come, your battle must be won in the mind. It must be won in the mind before it will ever be won in action and behavior. And if all you're doing is trying to win with action and behavior, but you're letting your mind think of things without any restraint, you're entering into a life of legalism. You're portraying something that's not going on internally. You need this to be changed. You need to submit that to God. So our thoughts must be ruled by the Spirit through the Word of God and the truth of God. And that was the first quality then of a spiritually healthy mind. The second quality is a mind that is serious and sober, not a spiritually intoxicated mind. And that phrase might not make sense to you, spiritually intoxicated mind. And I'll explain that. But let's look at the text, verse 13, being sober-minded. The NIV translates that fully sober. The New American Standard translates that a little different, but very, very similar in understanding. The word sober here has a meaning of seriousness to it. A serious soberness. So Peter here is talking about a spiritually healthy mind. Now the literal translation of sober-minded would be something like abstinence from wine or strong drink, because it's really just getting away, is trying to say, you know, don't get drunk. So drunkenness would certainly be in mind here, but it's much more than that, much more. We need to understand that. What the scripture's doing is making clear that believers in Christ, they shouldn't be doing these activities like getting drunk, getting high, buzz, that kind of stuff. Why? It's not because of the activity itself, just necessarily. It's because it dulls the mind. And Peter is calling us, the scripture is calling us to just the opposite. Christ followers, we are not to engage in activity for the purpose of just dulling our minds, no matter what the behavior is. It could even be a good thing you're doing. Because this, what we're reading here, is not a call to check out mentally. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite of that. We aren't to dull the senses of the mind. Peter is calling us to sharpen the senses of the mind. We are to be prepared for spiritual action and to be ready and prepared. We are to be sober-minded, thinking clearly. So this would also include any kind of mental intoxication. And mental intoxication would include basically engaging in behavior that basically causes us to zone out. I'm just checking out a reality, and I'm letting my mind just go wherever it wants to. Peter's forbidding that here. That's not sober-minded. That would be really more of just a mental, spiritual laziness, which he says is going to lead to sin. Wayne Grudem, a great theologian, you may have heard of him, he says this about this verse. He says, Peter forbids letting the mind wander into any other kind of mental intoxication or addiction which inhibits what? Spiritual alertness. That's that readiness I was talking about. Or any laziness of mind which lulls. See, it's a lulling of the Christian into sin through what? Carelessness. It may not even be something that you're doing purposefully. It happens more just through carelessness. So this mental intoxication certainly includes drunkenness and getting high and all of that kind of activity, but even more than that is intended here. It includes other activities that allow us to just check out. Things we may do for hours without even realizing that time has gone by. It could be gaming, television, scrolling on our phones, watching videos, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, YouTube, Netflix, whatever. It could be any of those things, and any of those things are not necessarily in and of themselves evil, because that would just be approaching it from a legalistic standpoint. It's not what I'm doing here. But in all of these things, it can numb your mind from what? Reality. And what the scripture is telling us here is it makes you an easy target of the enemy, who is very much, please understand this, he is very much battling for your mind. And when you give him a vacancy, he's coming. It's binging on mental sin, and binging is nothing other than excessive indulgence. That's just the definition of what it would be. And so we're living in a time in which people, our society and culture, are looking to check out of reality. It's part of how they're dealing with the stresses of the world. It's just to check out. And it's one of the main reasons that the New Age movement is continuing to have and gain popularity, because people there are encouraged to meditate themselves outside the reality of life around them. Their words, I looked it up and just took some notes of what they talk about in Eastern meditation. It's to empty the mind, merge with the universe, lose a sense of self through emptying. And another word they use is detaching from what? Self, others, and specifically, suffering. Don't bother yourself with all that. Just detach yourself from it. That's where you'll find peace. So it's a detachment from reality. That's what the world is saying. Peter, here in the scripture, is calling us not to detachment, but attachment. Sober-mindedness is someone whose mind is active, alert, and ready to honor the Lord. Girding up the loins of your mind. Peter says, be ready for spiritual action. be sober-minded, serious, and alert. This is the calling of the believer whose hope is set on the grace yet to come. Again, remember, that's where we're headed, right? It's the believer who says, my hope is set here. There's a reason why the world and others are living differently. Why they want to check out. Why? Because their hope isn't set there, but ours is. And that needs to make a difference. So the second mark that Peter gives is you must live a holy life, a life set apart to God. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, verse 15, you also be holy in all of your conduct. So the first mark is to have a spiritually healthy mind, and the second is to live a holy life. Verse 15 there starts with that word but, which signals a shift for Peter. He's talking about sinful behavior, and then he's going to shift sinful behavior in the previous verse, and he's shifting to holy living. And he's saying, this is one way, and then this is another way. And he's reminding the exiles, listen, you've been called to holy living. And there are two parts to this understanding of holy living that I'd like to share with you. And the first one is, remember that you've been removed from ordinary and evil use. Remember that. That's maybe you could look at that as just the fact that you may have a temptation to think that way. And then the second is remember that you've been set apart. You're set apart and you're now devoted to sacred God-glorifying use. So Peter is telling us, and he's telling these exiles, he's telling Christians today, we have been set apart by God for holy use. I just want you to think about that. Really think about it. Don't just say it and let it go, but think about it. Like, I have been set apart by God. If I'm a believer and I've trusted in Christ and I believe in him, I've been set apart by God for holy use. God did not choose us and give us this salvation so that we could live worldly, evil, pagan lives. No, he set us apart for holy use. We are now devoted our whole lives to God-glorifying use. And he did that for you. He did that for me. Think about it. You just put your name there. You've been set apart. You need to remember that when Satan tempts you with mind-numbing temptations. Remember what he's doing. When he comes with that, hey, just check out. He's trying to keep you from your holy use. He knows you've been set apart by God for holy use, so let me distract you from that. We need to keep that in mind. We can't give in. So how do you live like this? How do you do it? Because this isn't easy. How do you do it? How do we do this in daily life? Well, praise God, and the scripture, and one of the things I love about the scriptures is it tells us. Sometimes we can make it much harder than it is because it's actually in the text. It's there. The first thing he says is positive, and the second is negative. So one is here, you do this and then don't do this. So let's look at Peter's instruction on holy living. First one is live as obedient children of God. We see that in the beginning of verse 14, as obedient children. Peter is telling the exiles, be who you are. You're a child of God. Think about that. You are a child of God, so you need to live like one. Not just a child of God, but an obedient child of God. Not a disobedient child of God. Does anybody have any idea what it looks like when you see a disobedient child or what a disobedient child looks like? Are any of those in existence in this church? Right? We know what that looks like, right? We've seen disobedient children, right? If any of us, if you've been a parent, you know exactly what that is because you've had them. You've been one yourself. The encouragement here is from Peter is we're not to be that with our God. You have a new family. You're a child of God. Don't live like you're a child of the world. Live like a child of God, an obedient child of God. Don't throw a temper tantrum. at God because things aren't going the way that you want them to, but live as an obedient child of God. And then the second, this is the negative, so that was the positive, live as an obedient child of God. Second, do not be conformed to the lusts of your former spiritually ignorant way of life. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That word ignorance isn't a word we like to be applied to us, right? No one wants to be called ignorant, right? Because it just means that there's information or knowledge you should be aware of that you're not, right? It's kind of offensive. That's the word Peter uses here. And he starts by saying, do not be conformed. And this word conform in the Greek, it appears another place in the New Testament, which you're probably, it's probably coming to your mind, Romans 12, where Paul tells us the same thing. In Romans 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our what? Minds. Peter and Paul are on the same track in their writing, being led by the same Spirit. Exiles must live like exiles. We cannot conform to the ways of the world. We cannot look like those. And why is it different? Again, remember, it's about the hope. The reason it's different for the world is because they do not have their hope set fully. You do. We're called to that. So it's going to look different. And Peter's telling us we can't just live however we want. We can't just do whatever feels good. We must see ourselves as a people set apart for divine use. We cannot live as if God has not saved us. Because those who live according to their worldly desires are not hoping in God. See, the issue is that to live that way, it's reflecting something. It's reflecting that there's not hope in God. There's hope somewhere else. But those of us who have received this great salvation, this is what Peter's saying in the first part of the chapter, if you've received this great salvation, then your hope is different. And that's what he's telling these exiles. We cannot be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. That word passions, when you see that, especially in the New Testament letters, it's a reference to desires. Think desires and passions, and desires and passions connect to the heart. And it's talking about sinful desires that need to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is saying this. What he's saying is at one point in time, he's telling these exiles, at one point in time, all of you that are scattered right now in these Roman provinces, at one time you were ignorant of the way to live a holy life. You didn't know. Now you aren't. And it's the same with us. That's what he's saying. At one point you were. Each of us, before we gave our lives to Christ, trusted in the truth of the gospel, believed in faith, received the grace, all of those things that happened, before that we were ignorant. We had no way of understanding holiness. But through the power of the gospel, the indwelling of the Spirit, we now do. So we can't live the way we did when we were ignorant of the holy ways of God, because we are no longer ignorant. So Peter's saying you can't live by those same passions, those same desires that the world lives by. You must be different. Your character cannot be molded by the sinful ways of the world. He's pleading. He is pleading with these Christian exiles with a pastoral heart. You could hear his pastor's heart coming through. And then from here, he gives us the source and the motivation for living holy lives. We should be motivated by the holy character of the God who called us and saved us. You see that in verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what Peter does here is he brings in a scripture from Leviticus 11 about the holiness of God. And he tells these Christians living in exile in this pagan land, he said, this is what the word of God says about the holiness of God. So the God who called you into fellowship with himself, think about this, the God who called us into fellowship is holy. He's a holy God. He is pure. He is sinless. He is righteous. And he has called us into his fellowship, and he has made us righteous by the work of Christ. And we are to be holy as the God who called us is holy. Remember that. God has called you. He has sanctified you, set you apart. For what purpose? Why did God do that? For you and for me to understand that he has holy purposes. It doesn't mean you have to go into ministry full time. It doesn't mean you have to become a missionary or a pastor or go on a missions trip. It just means you need to submit yourself to God glorifying use wherever he has you. And not living in the ways of former ignorance. And all of this is possible only because of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Only by faith in the gospel, the work of Christ on our behalf that we can live, is it possible for us to live a holy life that is pleasing to God. So we remember, he started the work. Praise God, he will finish the work. So remember how we started. We're living in serious times. This is a serious word from God through the Apostle Peter. Remember the key command. Set your hope fully on the grace that is yet to come, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where your hope is. And because your hope is there, you live differently from those whose hope is not there. And part of that is living this serious, holy life with your mind submitted to God. You embrace and you pursue sober-mindedness. Your mind is ready for action, spiritual action. You're an obedient child of God, no longer conformed to the desires of your former ways of living. You are holy as the one who called you into fellowship with him is holy. And I think if we as believers living in exile here, from the standpoint of living in a pagan society around us awaiting the return of Christ, if we don't take these things seriously, how is it that a lost world will take us and this gospel seriously? So I want to encourage you, set your hope fully on the grace that is yet to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do that by living in this way. Don't be discouraged or distracted during this time of exile. Instead, set your hope on the grace that is yet to come. Let your future hope be the source of your present hope. That was the hope Peter had for these exiles, and I believe that's the hope he has for us. And I pray that's an encouragement to you. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, for the great salvation that you have given to us, that it is so amazing, so powerful to think about a holy, pure God calling us into fellowship with himself and then making us righteous by the work of Christ, granted to us by faith through grace. And Lord, help us then to live these holy lives you've called us to. But may we realize that that really happens through our hope being fully in Christ and his coming and his kingdom and his work and his purposes. Help us, Lord, to submit our minds to you in all things for your glory and honor. In Christ's holy name, amen.